You've been warned. Next week is Mother's Day, guys. Easter is always a big service for any church, as is Christmas or Christmas Eve services. Mother's Day is, believe it or not, the third largest attended church service because people bring their moms and stuff. So let's do that next week. Please bring your mom. The same deal that I told the ladies for the women's lunch. Bring your neighbor's mom, even if your neighbor doesn't come. That's cool. Bring moms here. We want to really bless them, encourage them, speak to them, and we also want to give a gift to them. So next week is Mother's Day. Fellas, do something nice for your wives or for your mom. Cool? I warned you. That's all I got to say, Dana. Okay. All right, let's dig into the Word of God, shall we? Yeah, fly years down from New York, okay? We're continuing our series called Conversations with John, and I went too far, there we go. Or you did? Okay, here we go. Conversations with John, and we are in John chapter 6 now. Woohoo! John chapter 6, so if you want to turn in your Bibles there, that'd be great. I'm going to pray, and then we will get started. Father God, we just thank you for this opportunity to dig into your Word. Lord, we thank you that you speak to us, God, that you did not just create us, leave us on planet Earth, and not talk to us anymore, that you gave us a canon of Scripture, Lord. You gave us our Bibles, and Lord, you even enabled men to translate it from the original language to where we could understand it. And Lord, we even have these amazing translations that even kind of speak our lingo, God. We thank you for that, and so, God, we just ask that as we dig into John chapter 6, Lord, that we would be moved, Lord, that you would speak to us, God, and that we would be changed. Lord, the whole reason we come to church is to be changed. God, is to be uplifted and encouraged and to be more like you. So, God, that's my prayer this morning for us. We would hear you and be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this morning, we're going to talk about the miracle of Jesus turning the five loaves and the two fish into enough food to feed a multitude of people. Big deal. I mean, this is a huge miracle in the Bible. This is one that if you've been in church most of your life, you remember in Sunday school having the little felt board and seeing loaves, and all of a sudden they expand to more loaves, and this is really important. I want to really hone in on two different things, and that's life groups, that is the heartbeat of this church, and leftovers. Who likes leftovers? I love leftovers. In fact, I probably like leftovers more than I like the actual fresh food. I am very strange, I know, but see, like, when it sits in its juices in the refrigerator, I know that sounds disgusting, and then you put it in the microwave and nuke it, it does something magical to my taste buds. I don't know, it's really good. My favorite leftovers, and anytime I ever talk about leftovers, Travis, this is for you, I talk about cold fried chicken and cold hamburgers. There is nothing better than that. Show of hands, cold chicken. You like cold chicken. You don't heat it up, guys. It's cold. Okay, and then cold hamburgers. See, I knew I wouldn't have as many hands. So good. You guys, try it sometime. Will you do that for me? Just try it sometime. So good, so good. Okay. God provides for us so much that we even have leftovers. This miracle is the only miracle that is recorded by all four Gospels. Did you know that? Remember when we introduced the Gospel of John, we talked about how different it was than the other synoptic Gospels, the other three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Well, this is the only miracle recorded in all four. That usually tells us that this is really important. This is big stuff. This isn't the only thing recorded by all four, but this is the only miracle recorded by all four. So what I wanted to do this morning is kind of fill in some details from the different Gospels. I don't have Luke's account up there simply because Luke doesn't bring anything new to the table. I'm not hating on Luke. Luke's a great book, but it's just not adding anything to this. So what I've done is the white bold will be our text in John chapter 6, which is our main text. And then it looks black, but it's actually dark green. Dark green is going to be from Matthew chapter 14, his account of this happening. And then the red text will be from Mark. All right, so let's go. Sometime after this, after what Pastor Scott talked about last week. Then we come into Matthew's. He brings in something that John's gospel just doesn't touch for whatever reason. One of the things that most Bible scholars believe is that the Apostle John, who wrote the Gospel of John, probably had one, if not all three, of the Gospels in front of him. And so one of the reasons why they believe his gospel is so much different is he wanted to fill in some gaps. He wanted to talk about some things that they didn't talk about, and especially different conversations that Jesus had with mankind while he was on this earth. So Matthew's gospel brings in this point. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Before we get into the miracle, we need to understand where Jesus was and where the disciples were in all of this. Anytime you read in the Bible and it says something like, when they heard what had happened, you need to ask yourself, what? What happened? What happened? Okay, so in context, this is what happened. John the Baptist, which was Jesus' cousin, many believe was really good friends with Jesus. They were like buddies, that kind of thing. We know that John the Baptist was the forerunner to Christ. He started his ministry slightly before Jesus did, and his message was one of repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And he was baptizing people, thus the moniker John the Baptist, because he was baptizing people like crazy. All right, so what just happened was John the Baptist was beheaded by King Herod. So John's disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, grab the body, bury it, and then go and tell Jesus. That's what we find out in Matthew's gospel, okay? So that's what just happened. His disciples came to Jesus and said, I don't know how to tell you this, but your cousin, John the Baptist, was just beheaded, dead. So Jesus wants to go to a solitary place. He's grieving. Remember, he's 100% God, but he was also 100% man. And he had our emotions, and so he was grieving. He wanted to go to a solitary place. Now, we learn something else from Mark's gospel. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. That needs to make you ask a question of what? What did they do and what did they teach? What are they talking about? This, in Mark's gospel, actually records both. Records John the Baptist beheading and also this thing that they did. Jesus sent them out two by two, told them, don't take anything with you, just take my power, just take my words with you, and go and preach. And so that's what they did. Go, preach, and heal the sick, raise the dead, and cast out demons. And so that's what this is talking about. All this happened at one time, and this is one of the reasons why Jesus said, let's get out of Dodge. Let's go and take a break together. John the Baptist was beheaded, and the disciples just came back from a ministry journey that Jesus sent them on. And so he's wanting to debrief them and find out, so what happened? What did you do? What miracles were you able to do under God's power? Things like that. Verse 31. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. Again, Mark's gospel brings in this point. Many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. So what's going on is they're going on the lake and they're actually running around the lake to meet them. These people wanted to be where Jesus was. He's wanting to be alone. He's wanting to grieve, get with the Father, and allow his disciples who just came back from a ministry journey to have some rest. And the people ran to him. Then we pick up in John's gospel, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. This is a great point that John brings out. That was the main reason that the crowds ran around the lake. That was the main reason the crowds would assemble around him, was they wanted to see a miracle and they wanted to receive a miracle. This was Jesus' ministry. He had a dynamic word, that from God. He spoke with authority like no other, but he showed miracles. He showed the power of God, and that's what drew the crowds to him. Picking back up with Mark's gospel. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. This is the same guy who just found out that probably his best friend, his ministry companion, his cousin was beheaded. The same guy who wanted to be alone, wanted to be alone with the Father, wanted to go to a solitary place, looked at his disciples and said, "You guys are weary from what you just accomplished. Come with me, let's rest." That same guy looked upon the people and he had compassion. He looked at them and realized they were like sheep without a shepherd. This is the heart of our God. This is the heart of Jesus Christ, the one that we serve. He looks upon humanity and sees that we're like sheep without a shepherd. He cares deeply for us. Even when Jesus had flesh and walked on this earth and was tired and was worn out and was sleepy and was hungry and thirsty, he still had compassion. John's gospel continues. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. This is important because now we know this is most likely in the second year of Jesus' ministry. Most Bible scholars believe that Jesus' ministry on earth was 3.5 years, give or take. And we know this mostly because of John's gospel, because John's gospel is the only gospel that records 3 different Passover feasts. So this was the second one. The first one was recorded in John chapter 1. This is the second one. So the Passover feast is near. This is about the second year that Jesus was with his 12 men, disciples. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" Could you imagine? A crowd of people, and he realizes it's getting late in the day, and these people need to eat. He asked this only to test him, verse 6, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Not to be filled, but to have a bite. So you might be thinking, how many people is here? Is that what you were thinking? Yeah. Go with me. Okay. Thank you, Lynn. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Remember we talked about Andrew a couple months ago? And poor guy, that's how he's known, is Simon Peter's brother. At least he's in the Bible, right? I mean, come on, beggars can't be choosers. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up and said, "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish." Do you remember when we talked about Andrew? The cool thing about Andrew is he's only mentioned 3 times in Scripture other than lists. Like when it lists who the disciples were, he's in there. But as far as like he gets center stage, even just a little bit, 3 times. And each time he's introducing somebody to Jesus. The first one was his brother. In John chapter 1, he introduces to his brother. This is the second one. He introduces Jesus. "Jesus, this little boy has some food. Here, little boy, Jesus. Jesus, little boy." And then in John chapter 12, a group of Greeks come to him and Philip and say, "We want to see Jesus." So he's like, "Dude, I'm good at that. Come on, I'll show you Jesus." So Andrew, that's all we know about Andrew, is he likes to show people Jesus. Who wants to be an Andrew? Yeah, so this is Andrew. This is Andrew's heart. And so I could just see Andrew going, "Who's got food? Who's got food? Oh, that little kid's got food." So this little kid, going back to our story, verse 9, "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish." Barley loaves were the food of poor people. It wasn't like, "Dude, what a lunch, man. He's got 5 loaves of bread." And it wasn't like that. It wasn't like white wheat or, you know, 7-grain bread, anything like that. It wasn't cut up. It was probably a little bit bigger than the size of a muffin. So he's got 5 barley loaves that, again, poor people only ate, and 2 small fish. Wasn't the big fish story. It wasn't the big bass that he and his dad caught. It was probably the size of sardines. It may have even been sardines. It was something very small, very meager that this boy had. So he brings them to him and he says, "But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Okay, so you were wondering, right? Remember you were wondering that? Okay. How many people were there? 5,000. But then we get some new information from Matthew's gospel. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides women and children. It's a lot of people. An educated guess is probably 15, 20,000. I mean, we thought this was an awesome story when we know it's 5,000. But it's like more like probably 15,000, 20,000, something like that. Course, we don't know for sure, and it's shameful that I have to talk about this before Mother's Day, but you know, women were not treated the same way as they're treated now. They weren't counted. The only thing that was important was how many men were there, that kind of thing. So please forgive ancient history. In Mark's gospel, it says this: "Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass." So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Jesus is so cool. He's such a leader. He sees this multitude of 15 to 20,000 people, probably hearing their stomachs growling, probably people, if you know anything about people at all, somebody at least is going, "I'm hungry. When's lunch?" It's probably more like, "When's dinner? When's supper?" Because this was late in the day. And so he told them, sit them down in groups of hundreds in groups of 50s. He was very specific. And this is one of those things, again, in Scripture that you can just gloss over. I think it's really important, and it makes me think of another Scripture. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18, beginning with verse 13. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because I am the senior pastor." Oh, sorry. Wrong translation. Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good." Tap the neighbor next to you and say, "That's not good." "You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out." Imagine, I mean, this is like, when you're standing in line at Disney World, at least you get a ride when you finally get to the front. I mean, this is long lines all day long. You're waiting in a line, and then you talk to a guy, and then he has to come up with a judgment immediately. It's not like he's like, "Well, let me think about this for a minute." He can't. There's lines after them. So, all day long in the sun waiting to say, "Me and my husband keep hitting each other and fighting. What can you do about it?" Sounds like a lot of fun. Boy, do I wish I was Moses. Verse 19, "Listen now to me and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens." Very similar to what Jesus is doing. Jesus sees 15 to 20,000 people, men, women, and children, and he says, "We need to break them up into smaller groups. This is unmanageable. But if we break them up into several groups, then each of us can take a group. Each of us can spread out the load." Verse 22, have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain and all these people will go home satisfied. Man, you want to go home satisfied, right? No matter where you go, no matter what you're doing, you want to be satisfied. It's just something in us, in our nature. I believe even from God that we're to be satisfied, that our needs are to be met. Moses realized this, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, realized this was not happening, that Moses was getting burned out and the people were getting frustrated and weak and tired. This was not sustainable. I want to talk about life groups. This is our vision. This is our concept of why life groups are so important to the life of this church. For the same reason, it is not sustainable for you to go to one man, two men, three women, just a small group of people for all of your needs. It's not how God intended it. In the Bible, we see in Acts chapter 2, where the early church, they met in the temple and from house to house. Those houses had people that could pray for one another, that could teach the word of God to one another. You could ask questions and receive answers from. You could go to them and say, my wife keeps beating me. What are you going to do about it? That's what we want for life group leaders. Is if your wife is beating you, go to a life group leader. They can take it. Life groups are very important because it's the whole concept of even this. We're not 15, 20,000. I didn't know if you knew that, but we're not. But we are large enough that you could go unnoticed. You could go home unsatisfied. Do you realize that? I, as one of the pastors here at the church, could go home frustrated and burned out because I can't carry the load myself. And this is one of the reasons why life groups are so vital and so important to us. Let's talk about life groups for a few minutes. What is a life group, you might be asking? You were wondering that, weren't you? Thank you. A life group is 3 to 12 people, ideally. Some of our life groups are more than that. I will beat you later for that. No, I'm kidding. It's ideal because if it gets larger than 12, then we're talking about a larger group. It can't be as intimate. It's important that we're able to talk to one another, that each of us get one-on-one attention from the leader as well as from one another. So it's a life group. A life group is 3 to 12 people that meet regularly throughout the community in homes, coffee shops, parks, the workplace, or wherever to encourage and support one another in their spiritual journey. Groups are formed based on shared interests, shared geography, shared ministry involvement, shared friendships, or a combination of the above. Maybe it's all of those things is why you go to your life group. Everyone received a bulletin, hopefully, this morning. There is a small handout, a small flyer inside that lists the life groups that we currently have. We're wanting to expand them. We're wanting to have more life groups. But we want everyone to be connected to a life group because we think it's that important. That's why we talk about it as often as we do. What is life? So if we call our small groups life groups, why? Life is this. Life is experiencing living, learning, eating, playing, worshiping, praying, confessing, serving, and resting together. It's about being a disciple and being a disciple maker. That is what is conducive, is to get into a smaller group. You can touch some of these things on a Sunday morning. You can. You can build a friendship. You can meet somebody. You can pray with somebody. But you can't go as deep. There's not enough time as you can when you're in that person's life every day. You enter one another's life and share the life of Christ with one another. You actually enter into their life. Life groups that I've been a part of for years, I go to their kids' birthday parties because I'm one of the family. They call me Uncle Sean because we're family, because we share life together. When they're having marriage problems, they call me because I'm in their life group and we talk about things. It's important. Everyone needs meaningful relationships in order to be healthy and grow, period. I don't care if you're a recluse, you still need a relationship in your life. Otherwise, you are not healthy. Some people are more people than other people. Wow. But regardless of your temperament or your personality, we need people in our lives. That's why God created us. That's why when he saved us, when he redeemed us, when he died on the cross for our sins, and when we accept him into our hearts, into our lives, and he transforms our life, that we're not just taken up, or that we're supposed to be all by ourselves. It's because that's why he created the church. From the foundation of the earth, he knew that the church, big C, not just this church, the body of Christ, was to be here because we need one another. Life groups are communities of sharing authentic life. It's not about going and putting on the fake smile and that you can do on a Sunday morning. Oh, it's about getting real. It's about getting authentic. It's about getting deep. Expressing care is limited in a service. It just is. I can go up to Randy and tell him my problems, and he's going to express care to me, but it's just limited. Not that it's bad. We still need to do that, guys. This is still a very important place to express care, but it's limited. We just need to know that. Building friendships can happen in a service, but developing deep, intimate friends, that only happens in life groups, in smaller settings. Practical steps to apply to an individual through a sermon are difficult. In a small group, it can be realized, though. One of the goals for the preaching team at Church at Whistling Pines is every single service, we bring it to a place of response. It's not just for head knowledge, and it's not just for heart knowledge, it's for both. And it can't just even stay there. We have to apply it. So every single time, we will have a form of response, whether that's coming forward for prayer, whether that's filling something out, whether that's doing a jumping jack. I haven't gotten to that yet, but I will. Whatever it is, it's a response, but that is limited because there's only so much we can do in an hour and a half on a Sunday morning. But if you enter into one another's lives, that's when we share the life of Christ. That's when we can really talk about what was preached on Sunday morning or a difficult passage of Scripture that you're reading in your own spare time. What does it mean? You can talk through those things. Someone hurting is not always noticed in a larger gathering. Did you know that? If you're a hurting person, you know that already because somebody's ignored you. I first want to apologize, but also to let you know that it's inevitable. I'm very sorry for that, but it's inevitable because it's a large group. And for whatever reason, the smiley, bright, running around the church people get the attention. It's just the way it is. If you're in your chair and you're suffering, we want to do better, a better job at noticing you and comforting you and encouraging you and ministering to you. But life groups, that's where it's at. Life groups are the primary environment for this church for the following: fellowship and discipleship. We have coffee and donuts. Boy, do we have donuts. My goodness, did you see the spread this morning? I had to say, Satan, get behind me. I didn't take one. Fellowship is important, guys. It's important that we get to know each other and we get to talk about our weeks and things like that. But again, it's limited here at church, but during a life group setting, a smaller setting of people, that stuff happens. Discipleship, there's no way for, if you only come on a Sunday morning and listen to me or Scott and Robert and Paul and anybody else who gets up and speaks, for you to truly be a disciple of Christ. It's a start, and it's good, and we all need it, and it's fed. By the way, guys, I'm not trying to talk you out of coming on Sunday mornings. Please come and bring your mom and your neighbor's mom, all that kind of stuff. But also, really, I want you to thoughtfully, prayerfully consider going to a life group or maybe starting a life group. Receiving and giving care. This happens in life groups. It's our primary place. Outreach and service. Guys, we do things as outreach to the community as a church, but our heart is to do it as life groups, to where it's not as large scale. Your life group decides to minister to one of your neighbors or maybe to a neighborhood or whatever it might be. Smaller scale really makes more impact most of the time. And then using our spiritual gifts. Guys, Jesus Christ, before he ascended, gave gifts to men. And those gifts are given in order to fulfill our calling. Our calling is to be bond servants of Jesus Christ. And he gives us gifts in order to accomplish that. We all have gifts. We all need to discover those gifts, to practice those gifts, and to use those gifts. There's no better place than life groups. There's no better place. Sometimes it's not the right place on a Sunday morning to do your gift, to use your gift. Maybe it's not the right timing, but in life groups is when you practice them. You get good at it. You realize God is gifting me in this area, and I'm learning how to use it to edify the body. This happens in life groups. Our kind of moniker, our little catchphrase is, it's how we do church. Life groups are truly how we do church. If this is your first morning with us, we are so happy you're here, second, third, so pumped that you're here. But just want you to know, this is only a small part of what the church at Whistling Pines is about. It's important that we assemble together and get vision and receive encouragement and the word of God. But the real church happens in life groups. Let's go back to our text. I've got one more point to make. Continuing with John chapter 6, verse 11. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. Have you ever wondered, you've been wondering this, right? Why do we pray before we eat? We're never commanded to. Did you know that? You're never commanded to in Scripture. But it's because of the example that Christ gives. Several different times, he prays to the Father first before they eat. So this is, again, one of the times. So it says that he broke them, gave thanks, and distributed 5 little barley loaves and 2 sardines, most likely, to a group of 15 to 20,000 people. And it says they ate as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. Mark, he adds a little thing that I really like, partly because it really ties into the text we read from Exodus. They all ate and were satisfied. The whole plan of breaking them up into groups and obviously Jesus doing the miracle, none of this could have happened without that, without his power. But the whole concept of breaking up into smaller groups and sharing life together, even just for that moment, was important because they went home satisfied. To me, that means there were seconds, guys. I'm not satisfied unless I get seconds. Can I get an amen? Amen. So it wasn't just they got one helping. I have a feeling most of them also got seconds. Maybe even thirds, I don't know. I might be stretching Scripture a little bit to say thirds, I don't know. Going back to verse 12 of John 6. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over." It was leftovers. Yes! "Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. I just thought of something. Do you remember when Jesus is leading his disciples in the Last Supper, in the Passover Supper, and that's what we do with communion, which, by the way, it's available on both sides. When we lead you corporately, one of the things that we do is when we say, you may drink the cup. What Jesus says to his disciples is, drink it all. Very significant. And it can't be lost on us here too. That they were filled and there was leftovers. And he said, gather them up so that it's not wasted. It's the power of God. Jesus is able to sustain the life he creates. That's one of the reasons we have life groups as well, is because it sustains the spiritual life that he's given us. The only way to sustain it is to practice it, is to practice his presence. Maybe you've heard that cliche before. Jesus is able to sustain the life he creates. What does this mean to you? That means you who don't have a job, he can sustain you. That means the one that your house is getting foreclosed, he can sustain you. The one that your wife or your husband just died, he can sustain you. The one that's searching for God and it feels like God is 2,000 miles away, he's not anywhere to be found, what did I do wrong, why doesn't he like me anymore, he can sustain you. Jesus is able to sustain the life he creates with leftovers. He doesn't just give you enough to get by. There's always more. He never runs out of resources, people. Did you know that? God is the God that has a thousand cattle on a hill. God is the God who created you and me. God is the God who gave you the ability to get work, gainful employment, to have money, to buy food. That same God will never leave you nor forsake you. He's going to give you enough to supply your need, and he still has more, guys. He didn't run out. He still has more. And the more that he has is what I want us to go after. As a church, as an individual, as a married couple, as a parent, as a child, we need to go after his leftovers because they're simmering in their juices and man, they're good. He gives us what we ask for, but he's got more. He gives us what we seek, but he's got more. Man, those leftovers are good. This miracle was a miracle of increase. That's what it was. Why did all four Gospels record this miracle? They did not record, all four of them anyway, the raising of the dead, Lazarus. They didn't all four record that. They didn't record the healing of the guy's daughter. They didn't record all of those. Not all of them recorded him walking on water, folks. But all four recorded this. Why? Why? One of the things that we look at is with food, is that is our need. The one thing that he guarantees us is food and water. As far as the things that we need. We want to throw shelter in there. There's no guarantee we'll even have shelter. It says the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What he does guarantee is our need, and that is represented by the fish and the loaves, and that he has enough for our need with leftovers. He still has more in the bank, guys. There's more to be had. I want more of God, do you? It's a miracle of increase. There's some of you who need an increase financially. Guys, we're not telemarketers. We're not televangelists. We're not saying, God has more and he can make you rich and you can have an airplane. He can provide your need. What you need and he still has left over. He still has more. If you're looking for an increase, you can go ahead and play. If you're looking for an increase in your marriage, things are just rocky, they're shaky. And you need just an increase of patience, an increase of grace. He's got that for you. He's the same God that fed a multitude of people with a measly sum. He can take your measly sum that you have, whatever you have to offer him, and he can expand it. He can increase it. Because he's all about doing a miracle of increase. The most exciting thing, guys, is if you're looking for more of God, he wants to increase that. That is something that he will always, always, always answer because it is always, always, always in his will for you. And that's more of the Father. If you're seeking more of God, if you just can't get enough, if there's just like you're in a desert place, just searching for more of God. I don't understand it. I've tried everything. I can't pick up my Bible. I just can't focus on it. I don't seem to be praying like I should, like I want to. I just don't have enough time. I'm working three jobs just to make it. I want more of God. Is he really real? Is he even there? I want you to have faith this morning to ask him for more because he's the God of increase. Will you do that this morning? What I want to do is I want to open up the altar, and if you want increase in any aspect of your life, very broad call this morning, guys, I want you to come forward. Why do I want you to come forward? Because there's something about getting up from where you are, taking that next step. The only step you need to do is ask, because he has the increase. He has the leftovers sitting in the fridge ready to to feed us, ready to give to us. So come forward. If you need increase in anything, your health, maybe you need better health. Maybe you're sick in your body and you need an increase in your health. Come forward. Finances, if you just need to get with God, if you need more of what God has for you, come forward. God, we're coming forward because we want more of you, Lord. Lord, we need a miracle of increase in our lives. God, I for one am tired of just eating enough, Lord. I want to go back for seconds with you, God. Lord, and I thank you that you have more than enough. And God, that you do not want it wasted. God, I pray that we would not waste this miracle of increase that you are providing to each of us in faith this morning. God, help us to take it, Lord, and to not waste it. Lord, may it honor you. Give us increase, Lord. Lord, we don't want increase just so that we look better or feel better. God, we want increase so that we know you better, so that we serve you better, so that we reach people for you better, so that we look more like you.